And tonight, let's see, I started looking at the text for today, tonight, well, right after Sunday, really, actually Sunday afternoon, and when I first looked at it, here we are, we were in Judges 11 last week, and we're headed to Judges 12, but we're going to have communion, and usually I look at it and I think, is this a good communion chapter? And I got to be honest with you, I looked at chapter 12 and I said, no way. And I told Candy that, and then the Lord said, way. Yahweh. No, really, because I love when the Lord does that. If you say something to him like, no, that won't work, he'll say, oh, yeah? And I think he did. The other day I was here, and he just started showing me a lot of things. And then yesterday I'm out here cutting grass, and these things kept running through my head. And I thought, this is interesting. But in Judges 11, we saw the history of Jephthah, if you remember, an obscure guy. He was like the one illegitimate of all the whole family of sons and becomes this very unlikely leader. And he made a covenant with the Gileadites, you know, the very ones who'd kind of tossed him aside, and he becomes their leader. And he was elected by the people. He's another unlikely leader. And as we've seen these guys, a former cast-off. Nobody wanted this guy. He kind of grew up a tough guy because he grew up without any love and at home and all that. Well, he becomes this leader, and he sent a message over to the king of the Ammonites to inquire, why are you invading Israel? Because he does recognize Israel as his people. And why are you recognizing Israel? And he shows his knowledge of history in that they send a message back saying, well, you guys took our land. He knows the history enough. He says, we never did that. And they didn't. They never did. So why did you invade? And he receives an answer, you know, you stole the land. And he sends a pretty spirited reply, which is disregarded basically by the Ammonites. And Jephthah prepared for battle. That's it. He prepares for battle. We didn't steal your land. We're going to come after you. So we saw his vow, too. If you guys remember, Lord, give me victory. And if you give me victory, when I get home, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'm going to sacrifice it to you, Lord. Of course, he gave him victory in the battle, didn't he? And Jephthah, man of his word, he's going to keep his vow. But sadly, the first thing that comes out of his house when he comes home is his daughter. So the question was, did he sacrifice her? Did he make a human sacrifice of his daughter? Or did she dedicate her life to the Lord in a way that she never married and she lived like, you know, like a nun in a convent up in the mountains and stuff like that? You saw that. You can go back and look at that on the internet if you want to. I did a lot of pros and cons, and I don't think he did. But I think, then again, Jephthah is mentioned in the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and he could be in there because he was a man of his word. I'm not saying he sacrificed his daughter. I don't know. That's what I'm saying. He attacked. He defeated them. He returns to Mizpah, and his daughter came out. One way or another, it's believed that he kept his vow. And like I said, you know, she went away 2 months and mourned. Now, if she was going away for 2 months, why would she mourn not being married? Why wouldn't she mourn about, I'm going to die? And if she was going to die, why did she go away for 2 months? Because obviously father and daughter loved each other. So all that to say that Jephthah, he's still around in this next chapter. And in chapter 12, we're going to see some things. Listen, what we need to search our hearts for, you know, as we're doing communion, I always think this about myself. Lord, I want to get emptied during communion of anything that's in my heart that doesn't belong to you. Show me. It's a great night to do this, isn't it? We hear the word, and then we sit here alone with the Lord, and we pass out the elements, and we remember the sacrifice that he's made for us. And hopefully that inspires us to just lay it all down, surrender again, recommit again, to get cleansed, to come to terms with our own heart and all that. And I think we're going to see some things that will search our hearts tonight as we come to the communion table. Watch how many things are brought out that I think the Lord, I think the Holy Spirit's trying to pierce everybody's heart in here, and he should be able to, because we're all sinners, aren't we? But there's a lot of little things, they just kept popping up, and I'm like, Lord, are these all for me? And I think it's for all of us. Some of them were, sure, but we're going to see things we need to search our hearts for as we come to the communion table. So think about this. You ever feel dog-tired when you get home? Of course you have. You just feel so dog tired. Well, repent if it's because you've been barking and biting at people. You've been complaining. And I think Americans are so good at complaining. We have it so well that we complain about everything. And you know what? Other countries notice this. One of the things we noticed when we went to Canada was the Canadians throwing reality of what Americans are like in our face. And we're like, can't speak for all of them, but sorry. Maybe because you've been barking and biting, and that's going to wear you out. That's going to tear you down fast, isn't it? It really is, if you think about it. If you're one who bites and devours and complains. And I say that because we're going to see this tribe of Ephraim. We saw them complaining before. They're real complainers. And it'll wear you out. Paul warns us in Galatians 5 that if we bite and devour one another, then we better beware that we're not consumed of one another. In other words, you're biting and complaining about somebody over here. Somebody over here is going to start complaining and biting on you. So beware. He says it'll happen. We'll eat each other up. And in chapter 12, we're going to find a group of guys, a whole tribe, really, the Ephraimites. Again, they complain. They're murmuring. They're complaining. The men of Ephraim. So if you guys remember in chapter 8, back in chapter 8, maybe you remember this, with Gideon. When Gideon led the Israelites into battle against the Midianites, the men of Ephraim came in. Remember this? They came in late and they said, why didn't you invite us? Why weren't we on the first team? Why weren't we included in the battle right off the beginning, right off the start? Why weren't we in the attack? How come we only get to take part in the mop-up operation? Some of you remember this. Well, instead of rejoicing in the victory, they complained about the strategy. And that hit me right away thinking they complained about the strategy. They actually caught the enemy that fled. You know, as the enemy fled, they caught him. So they were involved. But do we complain about the strategy? Have you ever watched God working in your life and you start complaining about it? Maybe you don't know. Like, I look at complaining now as I'm telling God I don't like what he's doing. Because he's orchestrating my life. And if I complain, I don't like what you're doing, Lord. And you think about that, and I think, I need to repent. So that's one thing. They're complaining. They actually were part of it, though. And do we complain about the plan? That's the question. So if you do, good night. Repent, right? Okay. We need to repent. We need to think about God's plan. God's plan's better than ours. Well, here in chapter 12, right after Jephthah's victory, here are the men of Ephraim. They're complaining again. Look at verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore, or why, passedst thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Wow. So, how many times do you see history repeat itself? Well, in other words, these men of Ephraim not only want to fire Jephthah as their judge, but they want to burn him out completely. And Jephthah said unto them, look at this now. I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. You guys didn't come. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore, they are come up unto me this day to fight against me. And he's kind of saying, what are you doing? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, his men, and he fought with Ephraim. Now, the diplomacy that Gideon used wisely back in chapter 8, remember, he kind of complimented the Ephraimites, hey, you were part of the plan. You caught the enemy in their escape. You guys did a good job, and it pacified them, and they stopped all their complaining. Well, here, he was wise back in chapter 8, the way he talked to these guys in their jealousy, you know, and it didn't get too far. And this time here, it's not going to work. You know, it's not going to work the same way. These guys are complaining, and again, in their jealousy, they were jealous. There's another thing. What are you jealous of? I'm going to point out all kinds of stuff tonight to help you along. We're going to leave every sin here tonight we can think of, okay? I mean, this place is going to be filthy tomorrow. So, Sandy, I'm just kidding. Okay. But in their jealousy, it didn't get far with these guys. They weren't pacified too well. So is there something that just brings out jealousy in you? Think about that. Maybe it's somebody in the body and you see them getting blessed. This is bad. You see somebody else in the body getting blessed and you're jealous. You're supposed to rejoice. You're supposed to cry with them when they cry and rejoice with them when they rejoice. So you think about that. Again, jealous. If you're jealous tonight, lay it down. Communion night. Check out all the sins mentioned tonight as we have communion. Anyway, the tactic here has changed when Jephthah, remember the tough guy from Tob, you know, he's used to fighting. So he says to these guys, you know, be that way, you big babies, let's fight. He does. And here's another thing. Wars start too easily. How many times? If we track back, I heard a guy the other day talking about the beginnings of all the wars. Man, all of them are stupid. Some of them are so minuscule, the reason why, it's amazing. How many times wars start? Are we like that? Are you easy? Are you like touched quick and you want to fight? I want to fight, you know, quick to fight. Do we want to fight over silly things? Now, the way I read that last verse, if you remember, look at this. Notice how egocentric Jephthah actually is, how self-centered. Are you self-centered? That's a thing too. How much of the time do you spend every day just centered on you? I bet you're miserable. If you're centered on Christ and you're centered on others, you're going to be less miserable. I think Jephthah was a mighty man. He was raised up to be this great judge and everything, and he did some good things. I think he has a temper, and I think he's a little bit self-centered. Well, look at this. If you notice all the I's and the my's and so on in these last verses, it demonstrates this guy's self-centeredness, his selfish heart, his egocentricity, I guess is the word. But look at this. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, so he's victorious, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. Now, when Israel first entered the Promised Land, we all remember this, and I've reminded you a number of times, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they chose to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Remember this? We're not going to cross. We like it over here. Symbolically, we're fine right where we are, Lord. We don't want to go any farther. Is that you? Is that us? I'm fine right here, Lord. I don't want to go any farther with you. I'm fine right here. Who would say that? It doesn't register in my brain. I can't get my brain around that. Why would you not want to go farther? Well, these guys, as you remember, they chose to stay on the east side of the Jordan back in Numbers chapter 32, saying, this is far enough. Can you really say that to the Lord? Lord, this is far enough. I don't want to know you any better than this. I don't want to get any closer. I don't want you to reveal yourself to me any more than this. I'm fine right here. Why would anybody say that? But we may be saying that and doing that in our actions and our devotions and everything else, and we don't even know we're doing it. Think about that. If that's you, are we like that with the Lord? This is far enough, Lord. Repent then. See, too, because of that, they were discriminated against by the other tribes, too. They were discriminated against. Is it right to discriminate against them even though they're doing that? Nope. There's another thing. What are you discriminating against? Even though they're wrong, do we discriminate against the unbeliever? Or do we still love them enough to tell them the truth? Think about all these things. So because of that, they were discriminated against often by the other 10.5 tribes. Now, they may be wrong, but so is discrimination of any kind. So when the men of Ephraim insinuate that the Gileadites are wusses, Gilead takes on Ephraim in battle and whips them. In verse 5, and the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. So the Ephraimites headed home in defeat, and they're met by the Gileadites. They're headed off at the pass, so to speak. They reached Jordan ahead of them. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? And he said, nay. Then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth, this word Shibboleth, and he said, Sibboleth. This is interesting, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Evidently, they just couldn't say it right. I know a guy like this. He can't say the SH sound correctly. He just can't. I think it's the way his teeth are and stuff. I don't know. But so they lie. They try to lie about it. They're trying to get away. They're trying to cross the Jordan. And they evidently know that these people can't speak this word right. So we'll identify the enemy by they're trying to say this word. We know they can't. But this is like our own country, you know. Right here in this situation, time has passed, separation has occurred, there's time between people and all that, and different dialects began to develop throughout Israel. And all I could think of is, you know, take a guy from Boston, sit him down, let him have coffee with a guy from Alabama. Think about that, right? Or just get an Italian guy sitting down with a, I don't know, a Japanese guy or something, and both of them, let them both speak English. And I'll guarantee there's a few words they can't pronounce correctly. So I read of a Mossad op, you know, the Mossad, the Israeli intelligence, special services guys for Israel. A Mossad op that went into Syria, real operation. And they dressed like Syria, and they had Russian weapons, and they were disguised as Syrians, but they're Jewish. And they're to go in and get some of these chemicals that Assad had hidden under Damascus. So I'm reading about this, and the guy in charge, he had everything covered, except he couldn't disguise his dialect, even though he could speak Syrian, and they knew who these guys were. And it went a little bit south. They were victorious, but they lost a lot of people. Anyway, that's all that to say, faking it. Are you faking it? Are you faking how serious you are about the Lord? Are you pronouncing it wrong, we could say? Or, you know, you're not pronouncing the name of the Lord, maybe. Are you faking it? Are you really serious in your heart? Tonight's the night to, like, really check your heart. So anyway, using this to their advantage, the Gileadites make everybody who's waiting to cross the Jordan say the word Shibboleth, which means crossing or flowing stream. You see, the closest the Ephraimites could get to Shibboleth was Sibboleth, and their pronunciation gave them away. And I actually know a pastor who probably can't say this word correctly, believe it or not. But one word, listen, one word would cost them their lives. One word would cost them their lives. One word would make the difference between living and dying. Their whole destiny was hanging on a single word. Then they took him. This is what they would do. You couldn't pronounce it. They took him and they slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Wow. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. So 42,000 men get killed because their speech betrayed them. Hey, you know, what's our speech like? And I don't mean, maybe you're like, well, I haven't said that word in a million years. But yeah, I know, but there's more than that. What's our speech like when we're alone and we're not around people? You know what I've found? Don't get paranoid or anything. I've found that people will talk about me behind my back, and they'll talk to somebody who will come and tell me about it. So we got to be careful of that. Do you ever have that happen? Maybe you said the wrong thing to somebody and they found out. How'd they find out? Well, the person you told them, probably. So why tell anybody anything? The listeners end up speaking to me many times. You guys, how about, here's a good situation. Remember Peter? Peter the big apostle. Big guy. You know, they called him the giant, actually. He was a really big guy. Mike's size. Big dude, right? Well, he told a little girl. You know, a little girl intimidates him. I don't know him, Jesus. I don't know anything about him. You know, I've never had contact with him. And she said, you know what? Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. You see, he had this accent that gave him away as a Galilean, and she could tell who he was. You're with him. I know you are. The only Galileans in town are his followers. You're one of them. And he was scared by this little girl. Mark 14:70. Jesus said our words will either justify or betray us. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. So no doubt our speech condemns us over and over again. We really got to be careful about what comes out of our mouth, don't we? We have one mouth and two ears, but we talk a lot more than we listen. Our speech, no doubt, condemns us over and over again. So, you know what? We're at the table tonight. We're having communion tonight. Repent about that. Repent about that. Let the Lord remind you. Let the Lord show you, you know, what's been coming out of your mouth. Here we are at the table. And if you need to do that, see, because actually there is a single word that hangs over us. There's one word. Think about this one word. And it might really allow us to cross the Jordan into the promise of heaven. You know what that one word is? The word is kuriat. And in the Greek, it's the word Lord. The word Lord. What's that mean to us? When you say Lord, what does it mean to you? Sometimes we say, praise the Lord. I said this last night in prayer. Praise the Lord. And we don't even think about what we're saying. It's like, how you doing? And think about what that word means. See, we could take the Lord's name in vain by throwing Lord, Lord, Lord all over the place, and we're not even really thinking about what we're saying. One word, Lord. Romans 10 says that to be saved, we must believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. We must. So those who think Jesus is anything less than God, like a lot of people think he's a great moral teacher. He was a good guy, man. He was a cool dude or whatever, you know. He's a really good guy, or he's one of those manifestations of a supreme being. Really? One of those? Okay. Well, they're not then pronouncing his name correctly, are they? They're not saying it right. They can't say it, maybe. So to confess him as Lord means to submit to his authority rather than to just live according to how one thinks it should be lived. So it's to talk about him, to praise him, to pronounce him, to, you know, in our conversation. And that word conversation means our everyday life. It's more like behavior. You know, we use the word conversation. I had a conversation with Kim, and we were talking about blah, blah, blah. Well, conversation literally means my behavior. That's what it really means. At least in here when we see conversation, my behavior. So, you know, we confess him as Lord. We need to pronounce him. We need to, in our conversation, show people that the Lord is the Lord. The Lord is our Lord. So most people can't or won't. They won't say it. The word conversation means everyday life, but most people don't show that, or they won't say that because Satan has blinded men's eyes, people's eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world, and we're going to look at this Sunday, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If they're not seeing Christ, or you're not seeing Christ, or you don't know the Lord, or you can't say the name of the Lord, pronounce the name of the Lord, you don't know him, it's because you've been blinded by Satan. Choose tonight, if you haven't, and I think everybody here has, but choose tonight to be released from him. Lord, save me from him. He's blinded me, and I don't see you. Maybe we need to pray this even though we are saved. Lord, I need to see you more clearly. He's blinded me somewhat even though I am saved. How's that sound? So, you know, I think about these things a lot. So that the image of God should shine unto us. So no man could say Jesus is Lord except, Paul tells us, by the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, yeah, if you saw Joe Biden on TV tonight and he said Jesus is Lord, I would guarantee you that it wasn't in his heart. It's not his manner of life. He's never going to say it again, probably. I would like to see him do that. But Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 12:3. You can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And it means continuously. And it means in everything that you do. It's your way of life. It's all you think about. So if you proclaim that Jesus is Lord, it was through the marvelous, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Do you have anybody have a problem saying Jesus? What if I said, I want you to go into Wegmans and tell that cashier Jesus is Lord? How many people would say, I can't do that? I bet everybody in here could do that. Right? Because they need to hear that, don't they? I mean, I'm just saying, I'm not gonna make anybody do that. You know, maybe Ginny, but nobody else. I'm kidding. No, but so if you proclaim that Jesus is the Lord, it's this marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. He gave you the ability to see the truth. Thank the Lord for that. I remember listening to Hoyt's testimony, and guys have heard my testimony, and a lot of us, you know, we've heard each other's testimony. And at some point, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, opened our eyes and gave us the ability to see the truth. And it was like, I get it. I get it. Remember that moment? Maybe you don't. Some people don't remember the moment they were saved. They just sort of suddenly just comes to them. But he gave you, think about how much we need to thank him. He gave you the ability to see the truth. Wow. So Jesus declares in John 6:44, no man could come to me except the Father draws him. We think, I found the Lord. No, you didn't. He wasn't lost. We were. He's been dragging you. That word draw is literally drag. He's been dragging you. He's been trying to bring you right to the feet of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, where your eyes will open and go, oh, I see him, so to speak. No one is talked into becoming a Christian because the Bible says that none seeks after God. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. So do we realize how blessed we are? Think of how blessed we are. Because Satan blinded us, but God saved us. So that's why we celebrate tonight. That's why we're here tonight. How wonderful is it that we're able to say, Jesus is Lord on this side of the Jordan. We're on this side of the Jordan, and we see that he's Lord on this side of eternity. Cross over the Jordan if you haven't yet. And what I mean is, if you're not saved, definitely you need to get saved. You need to be born again. But otherwise, why not cross over the Jordan into the Spirit-filled life? I want more, Lord. I want to go deeper. I want to see you. I want the Holy Spirit to come upon me and empower me. And I'm going to keep asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I want to go further. I want to cross this Jordan. Tonight's the night. Look at this. Here's the last ones in, and they give us an idea. Verse 8, and after him, that's Jephthah, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel, and he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years, then died Ibzan, and he was buried at Bethlehem. So this verse doesn't say that the Spirit came upon him, or he had power, or he defended Israel. It doesn't say much at all, like some of these other judges we've seen, that he did anything particularly noteworthy. Apparently, he had his hands full with all these kids. I mean, and in-laws, and think about this, I guess. Especially when you consider, listen, that Jewish fathers were taught that they owed their sons three things. To teach them the law. Secondly, to teach them a trade. And then he was obligated to find them a bride. Think how busy this guy was. He had to be one busy guy. And there's another thing. Are you too busy? What are you busy about? And don't make any excuses. Are you too busy to do what the Lord wants? You'll even say, I got my own stuff. I'm really busy. I don't have any time for the Lord. We're like that today. Everything's rushed. Are we too busy for the things of God? With these guys we're going to look at, Bible commentators believe that Ibzan, this guy here, he's a picture of mediocrity. Nothing to speak of, because he seemed to place all his emphasis on family. Now, before you get mad at me for this, God is number one. That's why I'm saying this. Family is really important. They're your first ministry, but God's number one. And this may be contrary to some of the teaching today in the body of Christ, but observe or consider this, that even though Ibzan had this position, he didn't have a lot of power. Why? Because his priority was his family. I don't think he had time. Now, I'll tell you what, we must spend time with our kids. We must. There's so much they can glean from us. We're the ones to teach them. We need to spend time with our children. I sure do. I can't get enough of them. We're supposed to nurture them. We're supposed to discipline them, help them, but they can't be the number one priority of our lives. Is there anything or anyone that's more of a priority in your life than Jesus Christ? Tonight, confess it. It's a sin. Seriously, think about it. They can't be the number one priority of our lives. We all know this very well. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, number one. You seek first the kingdom of God in everything, in your marriage, in your raising of your kids, your finances, your job, the way you work, everything you do. Seek him first. Everything else comes into line. He says so. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all the other things will be taken care of. You will become the parent you need to be or whatever. I think a lot of times if we spent more time seeking God and less time seeking how to be a better parent or seeking how to be a better spouse, we'd find ourselves just being better parents or better husbands and wives because we're spending so much time with Jesus. He's got to be number one. The Lord must come first. Look at this, verse 11. After him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Perathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. So Elon means plain, plain. And I think that's what he was, just plain. Like Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, they held the position of judge, but they really didn't take advantage of it. Listen, as a Christian, I believe God wants us to take full advantage of these opportunities that he gives us. They didn't take any advantage of the position they had. They had opportunity, but evidently, they didn't take advantage of the position they had. You know, I look at some of these athletes that are Christians, and they'll actually say it once in a while, God gave me this platform, and I must use it. And I'm like, yes, yes. If he's given you a platform, maybe it's just you're sitting there or you're standing there over the back fence and you're talking to your neighbor and your neighbor's complaining about what's going on in the world. There's your platform. There's your opportunity. What are you going to talk to him about? Politics or Jesus? I mean, you might bring in both, but I think we need to repent of missing our opportunities. If you're given a platform, what do you do with it? Think about that. I'm not trying to put pressure on you to share, but we should be. There's a lot of people out there that haven't heard the message of Christ yet, and they're all going to stay here when we get raptured, or they're all going to die and go to hell. And that's just that simple, flat out. When we're given a platform, what do we do with it? Now look back at verse 6 again. Then said they unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Shibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it. Last week we spoke about vows. Remember that? First of all, here's another thing to think about. If you made a vow and you haven't kept it to the Lord, repent. You promised the Lord and you broke your promise. So if that's one thing, we learned that last week. Ask forgiveness for any unkept vows. Second, can we say or do we really speak God's lingo? You know, I remember coming into a Christian church and I first got saved and I was one of the new guys. This is a long time ago, but I just remember like everybody's speaking all this new lingo, you know? And I'm like, whoa, and I guess I got to talk like this now, you know? You get to learn it, but you, after a while, you wonder, like, are they genuine in what they're saying? Are we speaking God's lingo? See, I thought of all of this from another perspective, seeing these guys, they can't pronounce this word right. And I thought, so many people can't pronounce the Lord's name right. And what I mean, maybe they say it correctly, but it's not with their whole heart. It's said wrong. Something will give them away. So I thought of this from another perspective. Turn to Isaiah 29:13. In Isaiah 29:13, Isaiah writes, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, wow, and with their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. See, Jerusalem knew how to talk the spiritual talk, but their hearts were far from God. And you can't always tell what's going on in a person's heart. You can't tell by what they speak. You can't always tell a person's heart by what they do either. Now, only God can really know the heart. Only God sees the heart. And the closest we can come is by looking at a person's whole life, not just what they say or do, especially not at how they act when they're in church among Christians. Do they pronounce truth? Are they doers of it? Is there fruit? Turn to Matthew 15:7. Again, the Lord just kept showing me all these things about what may come out of our mouth and what does it really mean? Is it from our heart? Here in Matthew 15:7, Jesus says to these leaders from Jerusalem, okay, here's the religious leaders. Here's the guys they go to. Here's the guys that know the Torah. They know the scriptures. They're teaching the scriptures. They're waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for centuries. Where is he? And when he comes, they don't recognize him at all, do they? What does he say? This is Jesus. Ye hypocrites. Well, did Esaias, that's the Greek for Isaiah, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So as we saw, the prophet Isaiah, he also criticized the hypocrites in Isaiah 29, and that's where Jesus is quoting from. Jesus applies Isaiah's words to these religious leaders in his day, here on earth, and today too. He'd say this, he could come down and plant himself in a million churches in this country. You hypocrites. I mean, think about that. So again, the Pharisees knew a lot about God, but they didn't know God. They didn't know him personally. Think about that. They spoke another language. We claim to honor God, but our heart is far from him. And if that's the thing, then our worship means nothing. It's not enough to study about religion or even study the Bible. It isn't even enough to act religious. I don't like that word religion anyways. It's kind of like man's system of following God, religion. But our actions and our attitudes must be sincere. And if they're not, then Isaiah's words describe us. And if this is you in any way, then repent tonight. See, the great thing about all of this is you could say, oh no, Jim mentioned 5 million sins. I'm guilty of them all. Well, you can wipe them all clean tonight, just like that. So if this convicts you, remember that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Just ask forgiveness. So it's a good night for it. Is our heart really in it? I think communion's an awesome night to get right, to get focused again, to get focused on Jesus. I know I mentioned this a lot Sunday. Focus on him. You focus on Jesus in your marriage. You focus on Jesus in your family. You focus on Jesus at your job. You focus on Jesus in the morning. You focus on Jesus at night. You know what? You're in his will. That's his will. You're in his will. If you're focusing on him, he's probably guiding you. You're focused on him so much, you're in his perfect will because that's what he wants you to do. You get focused on him, and you learn how to say, Lord, and mean it. Lord. I tell the kids, you need to ask Jesus to be your Lord. And they get that. Well, you need to ask him to be your king, too, because the Lord wants to sit on the throne of your life. So we need to crown him king. He wants to sit on that throne in your heart. Well, we've made him Lord. Have you made him king? That means he rules over you. So when we sin, what do? We kick the king off the throne. That's what we're doing. If this describes you, it's a good night for this to really get to it and really get focused on him, to pronounce it correctly. We can learn the Lord's language. You know, you've heard the term romance languages, right? You know, what is it, French and Italian? They're romance languages, you know. Well, the Lord's language is a romance language. He loves you like nobody loves you. And I don't care what you've done or how many times you've done it, he will forgive you right here tonight. You need to forgive yourself. If you haven't forgiven yourself, do it tonight. If you believe in the Lord and you're born again and he's talking to you and you're telling him your sins and you're asking him for forgiveness, then it takes faith, but you must believe that he's forgiven you. Do you believe that? See, because if you don't believe you're forgiven, then you're telling him he's telling you a lie. We can't do that to him. So the Lord's language is a romance language. Do we speak it? Can we pronounce it correctly? What do we speak? Do we mean it? And turn lastly to Leviticus 14:7. This is interesting. This is part, Leviticus 14:7, but this is part of the cleansing procedure for leprosy. Leprosy represents sin in the Bible, doesn't it? The leper, leprosy. It says there, and he, that would be the high priest, shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. You know, we're talking about pronunciation and pronouncing and all that. What does the Lord say? The Lord tells us how to be clean. But in this ritual, I guess we could call it, we see the word pronounce. Pronounce him clean. And this is the Lord's language right here, if you think about this. Here they would take a bundle of cedar, okay? Cedar wood. They have the cedar wood there. And it's used in this purification process, but the cedar wood represents the cross. It's like the cross. And then they would take a hyssop stalk, and hyssop has this cleansing agent in it, I guess, if you chop it up and all that. But ironically, they took a hyssop stalk, and they put a sponge on top of it, and they held it up to Jesus. So there it is at the cross. You have the cross, and you have the hyssop. So they would take in the ritual for a leper, the cedar wood, the hyssop, its symbol of cleansing, tied with scarlet. Remember the scarlet cord? The scarlet cord that runs all the way through the Bible. It represents the blood. The blood runs all the way through the Bible. Then they'd take a living bird. And all of this was dipped 7 times into the blood of another bird that they killed, mixed with water to symbolize purification. So that bird was then set free to symbolize that the leper's been cleansed. But in this, at the cross, with the hyssop and the blood, and more blood, we see the one dying and the one rising and going away. And it's a symbol of the Lord's cleansing us. The bird was set free to symbolize the leper's release from quarantine. And one bird died, it gave its life, yet the other one, the other rose, all to pronounce the leper clean. And the high priest, like our high priest, pronounced him clean. Have you been pronounced clean? That's the question. You have if you've asked the Lord to cleanse you, if you've asked the Lord to forgive you, if you've asked the Lord to cleanse you in his blood. He's forgiven your sins. If you believe in what he's saying, then believe in forgiveness. Have you been cleansed? If you are in any way convicted tonight, and I hope you are, before we partake, lay it all down across the Jordan. Can you pronounce the name of Jesus Christ? Can you do it in front of anybody? I remember saying it in front of some relatives, and they're like, oh. I'm like, I grew up with you guys, and we talked about Jesus. Now you won't let me do it? You know, isn't that kind of weird? It's like they won't say it now. Anyways, David prayed in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Psalm 50, verse 23, David warned to those who forget God. You ever forget God? He said, for God, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. And that is absolutely the remedy of repentance for rebellion. Have you ever been in rebellion? Of course you have. It's the remedy of repentance for ritualism too. And lastly here, Paul told us in Ephesians 4:21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Your former conversation. Now, that could go with, don't talk like you used to. Remember the days when, I remember the days when you used to say anything. But literally, what he's saying is, it's your behavior, not just what you pronounce. Put off the former conversation. The old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So he's saying that we were taught to change the way we were living. Have you been changing the way you were living? The people we used to be are going to ruin us through the desires that will deceive us. So that term, put off, it means to strip away. It's like taking off all the old clothing, all the dirty, filthy clothes. It describes repentance from sin and submission to God at the point of salvation. Communion brings us into focus with these things. You can recommit your lives to Christ tonight. That old man is worn out. That old man is tired. He's useless, unconverted. He has a sinful disposition that's corrupted by deceit. Now, salvation, on the other hand, is a spiritual union with Jesus Christ that's described as the death and the burial of that old self. Have you put the old man to death? I know we've tried. It's not always easy, is it? Sometimes he rises up out of the grave, doesn't he? That old man within you. That resurrection is the new self, and we need to walk in newness of life. And I know you know this. So the transformation is Paul's theme in Romans 6. Crucify that old man and resurrect that new man and be the new man. Are you doing any of the old things? Because now you're a new creation in Christ. When you go home, read Romans 6 tonight. How's that? If the guys want to come up, we'll have a song while we pass things out. Lord, I pray that tonight, you have poked our hearts. You have pricked us, Lord. We have seen areas we need to repent. Lord, maybe we're jealous. Maybe we're deceitful. Maybe we're selfish. Whatever it might be. Maybe, Lord, we're quick to anger. Maybe we don't listen the way we should. Lord, whatever it is, whatever's hit us in the heart tonight, I pray that you would forgive us. I pray, Lord, whatever you show us in this quiet time with you right now, that we repent of it, we don't go back to it, we don't even think of it anymore. We believe that you've forgiven us, and we'll forgive ourselves too, and we walk in that newness, that new man. So as we pass these elements out tonight, Lord, meet with us, bless us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, again, we just pray your blessing as we continue to remember you and your sacrifice for us, Lord, through these elements that you used at the Passover table to initiate the first communion, Lord, that we need to remember you by, as you have said. So would you bless us and fill us with the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke 22, we see the institution of communion through the Passover. Now the hour had come and it's sundown and it marks this official beginning of Passover. In verse 14, it says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. You know, this is so close to his arrest. He knows he's about to be arrested. Can you imagine that? You know you're about to be arrested. But then he knows that all the torture is about to come. And he also knows on top of that, in some strange way, he's not going to be in total communion with the Father. And I think that was the worst thing of all, the torture of that. Your heart ever ache for Jesus that when you sit and think about what he did this, how he did this, what was running through his mind? I mean, the human element, the human side of him, what he struggled with in doing this. He actually asked the Father, is there any other way? The Father said, no, you're the way. So the human element in Jesus was really hurting. But anyway, for centuries, the Jews had celebrated the Passover feast and commemorating their glorious deliverance from slavery, from Egypt, and from death through the blood of the spotless lamb on their doorposts. Think how vivid this all is in the mind of our Savior. Jesus is thinking of all these things. He sat down with his apostles to feast with them, you know, and he couldn't wait to do this. And I thought of this for the very first time. He's been there with them for 3 years. He's done other Passovers before. This one must have really freaked them out. I'm telling you, seriously. Think how vivid in the mind of our Savior this all is as he sits down to eat, to keep this Passover feast with his guys the last time. He's the true Passover lamb, isn't he? The one whose blood would soon be shed for the salvation of all who would trust him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Suffer. How come the guys don't say, Lord, what's suffering? How come nobody asks that? Lord, what? I think we get, like I was saying earlier, so consumed with ourselves that we're like, nobody asked Jesus, what do you mean suffering? I just find that strange. What? Anyways, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So this particular Passover had so much meaning to him, and he really desired it before he was going to suffer. Again, like he says, he wouldn't keep the Passover again until he returned to earth to set up his glorious kingdom here. But that phrase, with fervent desire I've desired, it has a sense of serious, passionate longing. And I believe this is his cry to our heart every day. I long to be with you with serious passion, with fervent desire I have desired to spend a few minutes with you in the morning, Jim, whoever. So it's serious, passionate longing. That's the Lord for us. So these pretty revealing words invite all believers of any time in history or place to consider how passionately Jesus longs for communion with us at his table. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And when he took the cup of wine as part of the Passover ritual or grape juice, whatever it is, he gave thanks for it. He passed it to the disciples, reminding them once again that he wouldn't drink of the fruit again until his millennial reign. Can you imagine when we sit down and we actually drink that cup with him? Wow. I can't wait for that. But anyways, verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And he knows we forget about him too. I want you to do this so that you have all these visuals and everything. And when you're doing this, you're thinking of my broken body and my shed blood. You're thinking about me. I'm going to give you this to remember me by, because we forget about him so often. So he asked them to eat the broken bread to remember him. He wanted them to remember his sacrifice. It's the whole basis of forgiveness of sins, isn't it? It's why we're doing this. But think about this too. This is also about his friendship. He's your friend. I mean, which we could continue to enjoy through the work of the Holy Spirit. Every day you can spend time with your best friend. And if that sounds weird to you, then you better get used to it, because you need this more than anything else. He's your best friend, right? We can enjoy it through the work of the Holy Spirit. John 15:13, Jesus said, listen to this now. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, he's right. Man doesn't have this kind of love. Man will lay down his life for his friends. What Jesus is saying here, if you read underneath, is you don't have the kind of love it takes to die for your enemies. I do. I died for my enemies too. That's what he's saying. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love we have. We'll lay our life down for our friends, but we won't lay our lives down for our enemies. He did, because every one of us was his enemy at one time. We were his enemies once too. He took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he said to them, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible sacrifice for us, your blood that cleanses us. Your body was broken for us, Lord. There's no way we can come up with the words to thank you. We just take and we call upon your name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The exact meaning of communion, I think it's been debated, you know, down through the years throughout history, but together Christians take the bread and the grape juice in order to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, and you're here tonight, which is great. So for me to say, don't neglect this, you guys don't. Don't neglect participating in the Lord's Supper. I just want to make this one point too. Do this at home. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be a pastor. You can be all by yourself. You can do this. Exactly what I'm doing right now. You can have communion with the Lord in your own kitchen or wherever you are. But let it remind you of what Christ did for you. You know, in Old Testament times, God agreed to forgive people's sins if they would bring certain animals for the priest to sacrifice. But when this sacrificial system was inaugurated, the covenant between God and his people was sealed with the blood of animals. We know that. In Exodus 24:8, it literally says that Moses sprinkled the blood on the people. Aren't you glad I don't have to do that? Sprinkle the blood all over the people. Where Moses took the blood and he did that on the people, saying, behold, the blood of the covenant. But the animal blood did not in itself remove sin. Only God can forgive sin. And we know that animal sacrifices had to be repeated day after day, after month, after year, and year after year, and so on. Jesus instituted a new covenant, or a new testament, a new agreement between God and his people. So under this covenant, Jesus would die in the place of sinners. Unlike the blood of animals, his blood, because he's God, because he's perfect, his blood would remove the sins of all who would put their faith in him. So we have to believe this. And I think everybody in here believes this. Here's the thing I keep thinking about, because I keep hearing people who aren't forgiving themselves. Have the faith in God that if you confess your sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you believe everything God says, then you need to believe that you're forgiven, or you're calling him a liar. You have to believe this. Put your faith in it. In verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus' sacrifice would never have to be repeated. It would be good for all of eternity. Hebrews 9 says it's a better covenant. It's a better sacrifice. And it's done once for all. One time for everyone for all time. So the prophets look forward to this new covenant that would fulfill the old sacrificial agreement. And in Jeremiah 31, if you remember, you know, the Lord promised the new covenant is coming. He promises it. A greater one, a better one. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, that's the Lamb of God. That's the one who's come to take away the sin of the world. John 1:29. He's our Passover lamb. He's the one who establishes the new covenant. Lastly, Matthew 26:28. Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let's take the cup. Let's stand and pray, please. Father, we remember you tonight. We remember your son, Jesus. We remember his sacrifice. We remember, Lord, what it cost. We remember, Lord, that you stepped out of heaven. You became a man. You remained God, but you sacrificed your position. You stepped down. You became of no reputation so that you could become a man, a perfect man, and die for our sins. Wow. Lord, thank you. We remember all of this, and there's no way we can thank you completely, Lord. I just pray that what we do to thank you is to follow you, to spend time with you, to grow in our love and understanding of you, Lord. We grow closer in our walk with you. And Lord, that we'd be dedicated to you. You really would become number one in our lives. We pray for more focus, more understanding and revelation in your word. And I pray, Lord, you would just baptize everybody in this congregation and turn them into evangelists. Wherever they go, they don't have to talk to everybody, but there's somebody out there that they could share with at the right moment. And who knows, Lord, you could do a miracle through this, through us. We pray for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.